You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
As we approached her house, her mother and father came out onto the porch, and Mr. and Mrs. Murphy. And it was, they said to me that your parents have called and asked if we would give you a ride home. And Peggy and I had been dating for about a year, and I couldn't imagine why this would be, because Mr. and Mrs. Murphy didn't particularly like me, and they had good reason not to, since I was dating their daughter. So I was wondering what had happened, but we got into the car, Peggy and I got in the back. Mr. and Mrs. Murphy, again, they hardly ever spoke with me. And so we got in the back seat, and I'm thinking, as we're driving to my house, which is a couple of miles away, I'm thinking, did I do something wrong? Did something happen at school that I forgot about? Did the police, going through my head, I hadn't committed any crimes as of late that I knew of, that I was guilty of. Running all of these scenarios through my head, then the thought came that maybe my grandmother was sick, or maybe somebody in the house, you know, somebody in our family got hurt. Maybe my brother Jimmy was, something had happened to him. And so by the time I got, I asked the Murphys, you know, what's going on? They said, well, your parents will tell you when you get home. So I just about jumped out of the car, and I ran up the steps of the porch of my house and opened up the door, ran into the front door goes right into the living room. I go into the living room. When I enter into the living room, I see sitting in the living room, in the couches and the chairs, is Liz and Ethel and Mrs. Rapp and Mrs. Revere and my grandmother and all of these women that are sitting there, they all know my mother, but they don't all know each other, you know, neighbors and friends and family, and they all, when they saw me walk in the door, they had this look of horror on their face. And as I looked at their faces, I could see that they had been crying. Sorry. And, you know, that there was something terribly wrong. I said, where's my mother? Where's my mother? And they said, she's in the bedroom. So I ran down the hall. I knocked on the door. And as I knocked on the door, I opened it up. I walked into the room. My mother was laying on the bed face down. She jumped up when she saw me. I could see that her face was swollen and that she had been crying. I said, what is the matter? What is the matter? She said, Johnny is dead. I said, Johnny is dead? What do you mean? He was killed. I yelled out, God, how could you do this? Oh, my God, how could you allow this to happen? Not Johnny, let it be me, please. I immediately thought that my brother John, his death, having been killed in Vietnam after being there for 10 days, was God's fault. I thought it was him that was responsible for this, that he could have prevented it or that he did it. And as the time went on in that day, I went to the church. I thought if I could go into the church and pray, I'd find some solace and some peace. And I got to the church. It was locked. It was like 5:30, 6 o'clock. The church was locked, so I went over to the rectory where the priests live, and I knock on the door. And this young man answers the door and says, I explained to him why I wanted to go into the church. The church was locked. He said, well, the priests are eating now. Come back later. I said, what do you mean come back later? I'm not going to come back later. Get the priests to come out now. And we had a little bit of a tussle. I hit him. And then the priests came, and they took me over to the church. They opened up the church. They turned on the lights. And I went up to the front by the altar, and I started praying and crying out to God for answers as to why he would do this to me and to our family and to my brother. And then as I'm praying, I hear a commotion in the back of the church. I turn around and I look, and there's a police officer back there. And he's motioning for me to come forward. The priest called the cops on me. And the cop, when I walked to the back of the room, the cop was there. The cop said, I can't believe you called me. Can't you provide comfort for this kid, 16-year-old kid? The police officer drove me home. He had more actually, he had found out later, he had arrested my brother John years earlier. So in that day, at that time, I blamed God for this, because of ignorance, wrong teaching. I felt like a great, obviously, loss of my brother, but a tremendous injustice. And as the days would go by, it was reinforced over and over to me, because people would say, well, God called your brother home. God loved your brother and wanted him to be with him in heaven. And God, and they kept on laying the blame, and at the memorial service, there was the same thing, reinforcing over and over to me the injustice that I felt that God had done. And that he was not a just God, but that he was an unjust God. Well, I'm here this morning to tell you that our God is a just God. Our God is a righteous God. He is a God that has no injustice in him. God did not kill my brother. It was not his responsibility. I believe that way because of ignorance and wrong teaching. Ignorance and wrong teaching is always destructive to the understanding of Yahweh, or anything for that matter, but especially our understanding of Yahweh. And that's why we're taking the time in these weeks that have preceded and that will follow to explain to you from the scriptures about our God, who he is. We looked last week at our God is a God, our God is holy. God is holy. And then therefore we should be holy, but our God is holy. And then the week before that, we looked at this verse in Exodus 34, which says, Yahweh, Yahweh, God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sins, and yet by no means allows the guilty to go unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generation. 2 weeks ago, John explained a number of these things about our God, that of his being compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and forgiving. He didn't really talk much about this thing about God will not leave the guilty unpunished. And I want to address that with you this morning, at least in part, that our God, because he is a God of justice, because he is a just God, he does mete out punishment when it is appropriately when it is appropriate to do so. It is so vital and so important to gain our understanding of God through the scriptures where he declared to us about himself, so that we need not guess and we need not be misled. And the thing I wanted to point out to you, if you'd look at that verse, you'll see it says that he's compassionate and he's gracious, he's abounding in loving kindness and truth. And then it talks about this thing about not leaving the guilty unpunished. And the point that I want to make before moving on to Deuteronomy, where we're going to begin, Deuteronomy chapter 10, where I wanted to point out that God's characteristics, that God's virtues, that is, his moral standards, they are never compromised, nor do they ever contradict. What I mean by that, God is always compassionate. God is always merciful. God is always holy. God is always just. When God is being just, it doesn't contradict his being merciful. And when God is being merciful and being gracious and being compassionate, it doesn't contradict that he's being just. He is who he is all of the time. He's not flippant. He doesn't go from one virtue and then ignore it and go to another virtue. He is an all-inclusive personality, and that he maintains it. It never contradicts, nor is it ever compromised. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, in verse 17, it says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords." Deuteronomy 10:17. "The great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe." God does not show partiality. He deals with everyone based upon who he is: compassionate, gracious, holy, just. And he doesn't take a bribe. You don't bribe our God. Verse 18 says, "He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and he shows love for the alien, and by giving him food and clothing." Look at chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy means the law retaught or recapitulated or the law told again. And that is because the book of Deuteronomy is written approximately 40 or 39 years after the information that is given in the book of Exodus. It's a new generation, and he's retelling the law to the people before they go into the promised land. And a lot of what he does in Deuteronomy is he explains the information that God first gave. He explains their history, and he makes some changes to the law. And it's such a wonderful book because it talks about himself a lot. It tells us a lot about our God. Like that verse we just read, that Deuteronomy 10:17, that he's an awesome God. He's an awesome God. And that there is no injustice in him. And here in Deuteronomy 32, verse 3, it says, "For I proclaim the name of Yahweh. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are what? All his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he." He's a perfect God. He's a just God. He's a faithful God. There is no injustice in him. I might not always understand the ways of God. I might not completely grab hold of why he is doing what he's doing or why he did what he did. But this much I know, he's a just God. So when I read in the scriptures, the scriptures identify for me who God is. And then when I read in the scripture history, like the flood, I read the record of the flood, and everybody in the world died except for 8 souls. It'd be so easy for me then to turn around and say, well, this seems unjust. It seems wrong. But instead of doing that, what I do now is because I understand what God says about himself, God is just, I look at that same record, and instead of judging God for his judgments, I ask him to give me understanding, because I know he's just. Where was your justice in this? Help me to see it. Help me to see your mercy in that, and your grace in that, and your compassion in that. Rather than questioning God, I say, well, I don't really understand this. Please help me to better understand. And he gives enlightenment, which is so wonderful. Look at Psalm 89. In the middle of your Bible, Psalm 89. Again, another wonderful verse in verse 13, 89:13, that tells us about our God. "You have a strong arm. Your hand is mighty. Your right hand is exalted." And then verse 14, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you." I love that. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. And loving kindness always goes before you. In our country, the executive branch of the government is responsible for the judges that are appointed. If we have if the president of the United States is liberal, then the judges that he will appoint, he'll look among the availability of people to be judges, he'll pick liberal judges. If the president of the United States is a conservative, then he'll look and he'll see that who among these people that are qualified to be judges have the same understanding about conservatism that he does have. Or who is a constitutionalist? There's a standard by which these people are picked to be judges. God's standard that makes him the perfect judge is the foundation of his throne is righteousness and justice, and loving kindness always goes before him. He is the only qualified right judge, you know, that of the heavens and the earth. Look at Psalm 99. Psalm 99, Psalm 99. In verse 1, and the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim, let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion, he is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he, holy is he. The strength of the king loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt Yahweh our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Our holy God is a God of righteousness, justice, and equitableness. Equity means it's a fair deal. What's good for you is good for me if we make a deal. He is an equitable God. He is a righteous God. He is a just God. He does not make mistakes in judgment. He is right in all of his judgments, and loving and merciful in all that he is in everything. Righteousness, justice, and equitableness originate from God, from the mind of God. Man does not have the ability to determine what's right or wrong consistently. And that's because we have a human nature that is, you know, wanting. And we also live in a world that is governed by the devil. But God, look what it says here in Romans. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. Unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of Yahweh? Who has become his counselor? None of us can give counsel to him. His ways are unsearchable. His knowledge is unsearchable. His judgments are unfathomable. And then it says in Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways my ways, declares Yahweh. For as the heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The mind of God is so much bigger than our limited minds. He is so qualified to be just. He is just. God is just. He has infinite wisdom. These are some of the things as to why he is just. He has infinite wisdom. His wisdom has always been with him, according to Proverbs. He knows the end from the beginning. The age's purpose. What I mean by this is that the scriptures say he knows the end from the beginning. He knows what happened in Genesis, and he knows what's going to happen with that which is recorded in Revelation. He knows what happened in the beginning with the fall of man, and he knows what he is going to do at the end of this age when Jesus Christ comes back. He never has that out of his mind. So the decisions that he makes, the way that he makes judgments, is based upon the purpose of the ages. He has an ages purpose in mind. A lot of times when we make decisions and we decide things, we make judgments, we do it on the immediate. You know, how can I eliminate this situation right now? Well, God doesn't think that way. He makes decisions based upon how it's going to impact forever. Forever. He has forever in mind. He knows what's in the heart of every person. Do you? Someone raise your hand if you know what's in everybody's heart. Do you know what's in your own heart? God knows what's in the heart of every man. That's why God is just and can make just and righteous decisions. The other thing that qualifies him is he's everywhere present. That really helps you to be just and to understand justice. If you were there I mean, if you, it's one thing to be, you know, you can have an incident and you can have four or five people see that same incident and report different things about the same event. How can that be? You know, we're people. God is everywhere present all the time. And he knows what's in the hearts of people. And the other thing about our God is he remains faithful to his commitments and his covenants, which is something we don't always see. God makes the decisions that he makes. He rules his people the way he does because he made covenants and commitments that he will absolutely keep, regardless of what people think or say or do. God is going to fulfill the covenants he made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the covenant he made to David, and the covenant that Jesus brought into. Those covenants are going to come to pass. And God is never biased. He doesn't show favoritism. He doesn't play that game. He has the same standard with every individual in the world. Always has, always will. He judges by a holy standard, not human persuasion. How unique. In Deuteronomy 13, so often, kind of comparing God and his wisdom and his justness to man is, I mean, it's such a, there's no comparison. I mean, it's like a grain of sand to Mount Everest. I mean, we're so, so limited. And he is so, so unfathomable in his wisdom and his knowledge, making him just. He alone is qualified to be the judge of humanity. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, in verse 1, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or of that dreamer of dreams, for Yahweh your God is testing you to find out if you love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow Yahweh your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, cling to him. Verse 5. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he consulted rebellion against Yahweh your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which Yahweh your God commanded you to walk, so you shall purge evil from among you. Some might think that putting someone to death, again, this is a theocracy. Deuteronomy is specifically talking about the law that Israel was supposed to have within their own nation as a theocracy. We don't have this now, and a lot has changed since Christ came. But nonetheless, I wanted to point this out to you because God is saying, if you've got someone among you who claims to be a prophet is one who speaks on behalf of God. Or you've got some guy that's saying he's a dreamer, he's getting revelation from God. And yet that prophet and that diviner is telling you to worship another god, kill him. Some people may say, well, that's awful harsh. That's awful harsh. What? Tell me, what's harsher? What is harsher? Killing someone who is influencing people in the wrong way? Or, how do I say this? What's worse? Allowing someone to live on that's going to lead people away from eternal life and the true God, or to get rid of that person? If you've got someone who is leading the people away from the true God, then he's leading them into hell. You tell me what's loving in that situation. Should God allow that person to continue on? And that's, you know, that's one viewpoint. This is everything. If you don't have God, if you don't have Yahweh, you've got nothing. Your life today will be miserable, and in the end, you will not have eternal life. See, he makes judgments based upon forever. And he also knows what he's doing. We're going to come back here to chapter 13, but go back to 17, chapter 17 for a minute. Something that is repeated throughout the book of Deuteronomy. And again, I want to reiterate that Deuteronomy is written for Israel, and they were a theocracy. The United States is not a theocracy, so we don't kill people today that don't believe the way we believe. Although, no, we don't do that. In 17, in verse 12, and the man who acts presumptuously, 17:12, but not listening to the priest who stands there to serve Yahweh your God, nor to the judge, the man shall die. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. Then all the people will hear and be afraid and will not act presumptuously again. That phraseology, so that you can purge the evil from among the people, so that the people will fear and do what's right, is a dozen times or so in the book of Deuteronomy. Why did God deal so, go back to chapter 13, why did God deal so with these situations? Because it was eliminating evil. I don't have the ability to make such decisions. Yahweh does. But he sees the big picture. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Some of you older people, you have seen in your lifetime, no matter how old you are, this is true. I mean, you have seen in your lifetime the proliferation of evil. You have seen, when I was a child, when I was telling you about when I was 16 years old, the world that I lived in then, compared to the world that I live in now, the expansion of evil is almost incomprehensible to me. Things are so much more outwardly evil than they ever were when I was a child. A little leaven leaveneth a whole lump. When I was a child, it was understood that homosexuality was wrong. Today, we have a man running for the presidency of the United States who is a homosexual. The proliferation of that has gone on. And I could use example after example after, and I don't mean that in a very critical way. It's just the Word of God states what's right and what's wrong, and if you don't hold tight to it, it gets worse. You know this in your own personal life. You let a little bit come in, and then the next thing a little bit more, and the next thing a little bit more, and the next, before you know it, you're addicted. And who's God anyhow? You forget. And that's what God is dealing with here. Go back to Deuteronomy 13:6. Here's how intense this is. If your brother, 13:6, if your brother, your mother's son, or your son of your or daughter or wife you cherish, on or your friend who is your own soul, let me get my thoughts catch up with that verse. I'm going to read it again. Your brother, your mother's son, your son or daughter, or the wife you cherish, or your friend who is your own soul, entices you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, whom neither you nor your fathers have known, of the gods of the people who are around you, near you, or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end, you shall not yield to him. Don't listen to him. And your eye shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him. But you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. So you shall stone him to death, because he is sought to seduce you from Yahweh your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then all of Israel will hear and be afraid, and will never again do such a wicked thing among you. Well, I can tell you now, because there's a whole history of the Bible that goes on, they did not heed this. They did not listen to this. And you know what happened to Israel as a people, as a nation? Idolatry grew and grew and grew and grew, and it got huge. And then eventually they all became idolaters. They all turned away from Yahweh. They lost the nation of Israel, and eventually they lost the nation of Judah. The Assyrians took over Israel, and the Babylonians took over, because they had a little leaven leavens the whole lump. God knows what he's talking about. We look not at these things and judge him. We look at these things and say, God, help us to better understand. Again, don't ever forget what we looked at when we began, is that Yahweh is compassionate, he's gracious, he's slow to anger, he's loving, he's forgiving. But he's also a God of justice. He is the God who is just. And if it were not for him, the whole world would be overwhelmed with anarchy. Actually, if it wasn't for him, you would not be in existence. If we didn't have the rules and the laws and the moral standards set by Yahweh, we would have all died in the time of Noah. It would have never made it this far. But because we have a God who is in charge, who is just, and meets out justice when he feels it's necessary. And that's not always, you know, our timing. It's his timing. The situation that Larry talked about in his life, he was dealt a tremendous injustice. He served 19 years in jail for a crime he did not commit. That's not just. What happened with me and my situation with my brother, because of wrong teaching, people who were supposedly teaching me the truth, I had enmity with the God that I should have been turning to for comfort. That's unjust. We don't look for justice in this world. We understand we serve a just God, and with him and him alone, we find justice. Will Larry get those years redeemed? Larry stays the course, he will get eternal life. Those 19 years are nothing compared to eternal life. You get the point? It's an eternal perspective. It's a much unfathomable knowledge our God has. He knows the right way to live. He gives us the standard to live by. And he doesn't fluctuate. Is it compassionate for God to tell his people to do what we just read in Deuteronomy 13? You better believe it's compassionate, so that not everybody dies and gets torn away. Look at the screen. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God. Is there? May it never be. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? You shut your mouth. The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? Or does the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable and the other for common use? God knows what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. Let's have trust that God is who he says he is. Have faith in that. Back to Deuteronomy 10, please. Ten seventeen, we read, right? For the Lord your God, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and he shows love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear Yahweh your God. You shall serve him and cling to him. You shall swear by his name. He is your praise. He is your God who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Look at chapter 16. Yahweh is just, therefore be ye just. You remember last week we looked in Peter and it said, God is holy, therefore be ye holy. God is just, therefore be ye just. God shows compassion and justice to the orphan and the widow. You do the same. God takes care of the alien. You do the same. Imitate God. Be like God. Be a just person. Don't take a little bit under the table. Don't try to cheat your taxes. Don't try to connive and rip people off. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't be like that. Be a just individual. Live a holy life like our God is. Where did I tell you to go? Good. In verse 19. Glad you're paying attention, because I wasn't. You shall not, 16:19, you shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial. You shall not take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. This may be the way the world goes round, but this isn't our world. We're just visiting. We don't act like everybody else acts. We don't treat somebody a little bit better because they give us a little bit more. We have the same standard with everyone like our God does. We want to be just like Him. Verse 20 says, justice and only justice you shall pursue. Justice and only justice you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving to you. Chapter 19. The wonderful thing about having God as our God and our Father, and having the sufficiency that He provides for us, and that as we live according to His will, and we know that He takes care of us, that He watches over us, that He provides for us, it puts us in a situation where we can afford to be honest. We can afford to be just. I don't have to manipulate. I don't have to do a little bit of this, a little bit of that. I don't need to do all that nonsense. I can trust that God will take care of me if I live a just life, an equitable life, and that I'm like Him, that He will provide for me. It's a wonderful, wonderful place to be. I used to be in the place that I thought I had to cheat here and steal here and do it under the table there in order to get by. But I don't believe that anymore, because God is my Father and He is my sufficiency and He provides for us. In chapter 19, verse 15, a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of an iniquity or of any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. If a malicious witness rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both the man who had the dispute shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, who will be in the office of those days. And the judges shall investigate thoroughly. And if the witness is a false witness, and he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him just as he has intended to do to his brother. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. The rest will hear and be afraid, and will never again do such an evil thing among you. Thus you shall show piety for life, or you shall show no pity for life. Well, before I read that, I have this thought that I wanted to bring to your attention, that there are countries in the world today that are not Christian, that have very, very little violence or stealing or robbery going on. When I was in China many years ago, Beijing, right? As I was going, they had posters on the wall of a guy that had been hung. And everywhere, you know, it was in the city. And I said, what is this? They said that they had a public execution a while back, and this was a photograph of that, where they got everybody together in the Colosseum, and they hung this guy because he was doing something that was wrong. So in China, you don't really have to worry about people stealing from you. And I've been in other countries in the East where if you stole, they cut your hand off. Now, this is the kind of place you could drop your wallet and be sure when you get back there, your wallet's going to be there. You know, not that I'm saying that we should be, that we should do that. That isn't, the point is that that's what he's saying to them in Deuteronomy. He's saying in a theocracy where God is at the center, when people do unholy things, there should be consequences so that everybody else doesn't do unholy things. And that's true in the church too. We don't live as they did in the time of Deuteronomy. We live in a different culture, in a different society. But we can't allow in our midst people that are going to, a little leaven is going to leaven the whole lump. You know, I guess that's another subject for another day. We want all of the characteristics of our God, the love, the compassion, the forgiveness, and all the rest. In order for us to live like he lives, we've got to be in touch with him. He's got to guide us and direct us, or we're going to do it wrong. We don't have the ability within ourselves. But we need to be wise also as to what evil we permit to be a part of our lives and the people that we commune with. And I'd like to last of all talk to you about this last verse, which says, "Thus you shall now not show pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for a tooth, and a hand for a hand, and a foot for a foot." That's why, by the way, JoJo's doing a little bit better. Please continue to keep him in your prayers. He's no longer getting oxygen. He's going to be coming home tomorrow, so continue to pray for him. And it says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That was the Mosaic law. But when you go to the New Testament, everything sort of changes with Jesus. And Jesus says, "You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." You know what that is? That is, it's what is called a proportionate retribution and compensation. A proportionate retribution and compensation. Any society every society has some degree of this, where if you do something wrong, there is a punishment that goes along with that which is wrong. And then there is a retribution. If you stole something from somebody, there is a consequence that you would pay for it, but then you're supposed to repay it back. It's a commensurate retribution and compensation. And that's the way the whole Mosaic law was set up, is that if there was something that was done wrong, there would be consequences for it, and it should be made right. This is the way we should live in our lives also. But Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, if your brother slaps you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. If he takes your garment, let him have your other garment also. And if you're compelled to walk a mile, you go with him too." What is he saying? He's saying, give up those rights that are yours. Don't get involved in that whole judicial system. Don't go into court and spend all your time thinking about it. None of this was ever intended to be revenge. You know, the laws of retribution and compensation, they were never intended to be revenge, but they have turned into that. And Jesus says, we're bigger than that. Walk the high. It's not talking about when your house is robbed or somebody steals your car. It's talking about the insignificant matters of life. Somebody insults you. Somebody takes your garment. It's no big deal. Don't get all caught up in retaliating and all the rest of that. Live bigger than that. But justice does require that if you do something wrong, make amends. And, you know, do what's right in making the thing right. Live a just life. God is a God of justice, and God wants his people to also be just and to live justly. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at these wonderful things this morning. And I pray that you would guide us and direct us to live this way. Oh, one more point. Right in the middle of the prayer, right? Look at that verse up there. There's a day coming when Jesus comes back. He will delight in the fear of Yahweh. He will judge not by what he sees with his eyes, nor make decisions by what his ears hear, But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and he will, with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. In that day, no one's going to jail for a crime that they didn't commit. No one is going to suffer because of the ignorance of Yahweh. Rather, there's going to be a knowledge of God that floods the world when Christ comes back, and he is going to rule the world with justice because he will judge by God's revelation. And then everything will be made right. And so, Father, we thank you for that glorious day that's coming. In the meantime, help us to live like you are. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org and subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on new teachings, classes, and events. See you next week.